Well, we've been talking about, I think today is the last in a series that we've been talking about living in the river, living in agreement with the Holy Spirit, being cognizant, if you will, of who we are in relationship and who the Holy Spirit is in relationship to our interaction. And this today is, we started last week, it was called the baptism or being baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. Baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire two, or part two, I guess, would be. We didn't get to the full message last week. But, you know, we started in John where Jesus says, if any of you is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And we note that he didn't say come to me and think. The reason why that's important is because probably the greatest deterrent, if you will, to greater movement of Holy Spirit in our life is that we overthink and we begin to use earthly logic and reason to define or to explain an unexplainable God and how he works within humanity, and we get stuck. There's no possible way to avoid the truth about what God says about his people, because he says my people will walk by faith, but he also says not by sight. Okay, he's not just talking about your physical eyesight. He's talking about there's an element that's required in our relationship with him that goes beyond our physical natural senses. And a great aspect of broken Christianity is their unwillingness to really live in a place of faith. Explain it to me, and I'll do it. Let me understand it, and then I'll agree. Give me the logical breakdown, and then I'll believe. And that's counterintuitive to the kingdom. It makes great sense for human endeavors, but we're talking about living from a divine perspective. And living from an eternal divine perspective is totally on a different plane. And so some who would force an academic agenda only, meaning the only God that we're going to serve is a God that we can understand, give great expository teaching on things from a logical perspective, convincing many even that the supernatural aspects and elements of God revealed in Scripture are no longer either operational or they're no longer applicable for this generation, this time, and this hour. And the end of that argument is what you see around you in a powerless church that is steeped in tradition without any form of God or without any representation of a powerful God who intervenes on the behalf of people by supernatural means to do things that they on their own could never get done. So what we find ourselves is the best that we hope to ever experience is what we are able to accomplish through our own strength, our own ability, our own knowledge, and our own understanding. Now, I'm not at all against knowledge, understanding, logic, or reason. I'm simply saying that's not enough when it comes to the fullness of a believer living in accordance with their divine destiny in God. Because, quite frankly, faith is scary. John Wimber used to say it's spelled R-I-S-K. That's how you spell faith. There's an element of risk for those who want to live by faith. And oftentimes, fear of the unknown can cause us to say, God would never cause us to be uneasy about what it is he called us to do. He leads us by his peace. He does lead us by his peace. But there's times where when he speaks, it's by faith that we step out, and peace isn't necessarily that tangible. Can we all relate to obeying God and sometimes the peace isn't super tangible? I'm not saying it's not available. I'm just saying it's not the predominant emotion that we're feeling in the moment. Why? Because God has just invited us into something that takes a risk. It's faith involved. And the element of faith, I believe, is established, is nurtured, if you will, through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. See, this is if we look at the big picture This is really why a good portion of Christianity has a hard time with the supernatural, invisible, interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit in regards to things like gifts of the Spirit and prophecy and tongues. You know, I said it earlier, but if you want to, you know, you want to divide a bunch of Christians, just say, hey, tongues, you know, in a crowd. You know, that's one thing to say Jesus and, you know, we kind of, you know, resurrection and that's cool. But when you go in this whole other thing where people who aren't Jesus do supernatural stuff, that's just too weird. I mean, and that's really, they won't say it. Some will be polite enough to say stuff like, you know, yeah, we believe in that, but we just don't do it. Well, then you don't really believe in it, okay? We believe in it, we accept it. No, you accept me because you don't want to cause a fight that I do it and you don't, but in your mind, you would never do it because there's something beyond, otherworldly that instead of being gravitating towards you, alluring to you, inviting you, it's too risky. That's just staying a safe place. Jesus that I can explain and I can understand, that I can intellectually comprehend. See, that's the issue with the Holy Spirit when we talk about a triune God. Again, just reviewing, but God the Father we can picture, whatever he looks like, you know, white with a beard on a throne, whatever, but a Father we can see. A Son who all humanity saw, the Word made flesh, dwelt among us, the Son of God, walking the earth as a humble carpenter, and then as the Son of God revealing himself at the resurrection. But then when we say, and the Holy Spirit, can't picture that one. He's kind of an it. He sort of mysteriously is there, but not there. And then it just becomes in the way that we interact. And, you know, we can talk to the Father. We can talk to the Spirit, talk to the Son, even though the Scripture says that we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In other words, we can interact with him. It's just not as easy for us. Why? Our mind is thinking in natural terms. Our mind is limited mostly by experiences that we can comprehend. Rarely do we, if you will, just easily say, I can envision somebody who's invisible. So this topic of the Holy Spirit, I think God approaches it in so many ways when he talks about the river. When he talks about the rain of the Spirit. When you talk about the wind of God, it's like the ability to say, yes, he's every bit as real, just invisible. But his interaction with you is absolutely integral. You cannot have a good relationship with God without a good relationship with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus said his job is to take that's what's the Father's and reveal it to you. His job in the earth is to make Jesus known to you. And quite frankly, Jesus wasn't just speaking sort of this waxing poetic idea that it would be better for you if I go so that he can come. He's simply saying a literal explanation of God in the earth after Jesus did the work was the Holy Spirit now taking that work and causing it to bear fruit in our lives. When John spoke of his baptism, we looked at this last week. He said, yeah, I'm going to baptize you in water, but this one is coming, and he's going to baptize you in Holy Spirit and fire. Now, why would he say Holy Spirit and fire? Did anybody ever just consider, because some people just kind of say like Holy Spirit fire without the and. He's going to baptize you in Holy Spirit fire, though. Because we're going to talk about Holy Spirit fire today and being baptized in it. And I think one of the first things we have to acknowledge or recognize is that Scripture says God is a consuming fire. Okay? And he doesn't even say he's like a consuming fire. You know, because we could say, oh, we picture God like, no, he is a consuming fire. Drawing near to God, there is no getting so close and staying safe. It's like getting close to the sun. No, everything melts. Everything burns. And all that can, that is, that burns, when you're in this place of being baptized by fire, baptized by the Holy Spirit, it simply means that God has a purifying, an equipping, and a revealing of who you are and who he is, and it comes in the fire. You don't get saved and be made purified in your thinking. You get saved and become purified in your spirit. But your thinking, Scripture says you have to be renewed in the attitude of your mind. And you just can't change. How many people realize that trying to change your mind isn't the easiest thing in the world to do? I mean, as much as we say, I'd like to think differently about, and you can, tomatoes. I hate tomatoes, okay? Always have. I'm sorry. You just made me think of tomatoes because you love them. But I hate tomatoes always. And you're not going to change my mind about it. You'll pray for me. Thank you. I've never liked tomatoes. Okay, what is that? Something that I've grown up with. My dad grew them, and he tried to get me to eat them. Everybody did. I never liked them. Never will. You can't change my mind. The times I go, I wish I'd like them. Why? Because they're everywhere. But I don't. Okay? Now, if something as simple like that is hard for humans to change their mind, how difficult is it to be thinking rightly about God? Thinking about ourselves. Thinking about others. You know, the truth is that we really can't change the way we think without God, specifically without the Holy Spirit. And so this idea that we can have a Christianity that's void of relationship dynamic with the Holy Spirit, it's kind of silly, but we don't want to make him the invisible magician. What I mean is somehow we just live our lives and we just read our Bible and we just do whatever, and he just does all this stuff without us ever being cognizant, aware, or involved in the stuff that he's doing. He does that to a degree. I'm not saying that he doesn't. But quite frankly, the Holy Spirit is still God. And according to the way Scripture describes God, God doesn't knock doors down that he hasn't been invited into. If you want to be in deception, bondage, rebellion, whatever it is, you name it, and you harden your heart against God and say, I want my way, not your way, he'll respect your choice. I'm not saying he won't knock. I'm not saying he won't cause other people to remind you that there's a door that God's been knocking on. But quite frankly, I know of rare cases where people say, I was totally rebellious to what God was saying and doing, and somehow he overwhelmed and overcame it. No, he just came in through another door. He just got to you through some other avenue. But there is something that God has sovereignly put in his sovereign plan. I know it's difficult at times because we talk about the sovereignty of God and we don't believe in predestination, but we do believe that somehow God has written into his sovereign plan the will of man, the choice, the volition of a human being to say yes or no to God in the midst of his sovereign plan. It's a great mystery, but it is there because God has still given each of us, each of you, a free will to choose what measure of involvement, what measure of agreement, what measure of full surrender or lack thereof to the Holy Spirit's work in our life that we'll agree to. And quite frankly, I scratch my head at time at my own being perplexed at my own unwillingness to say, God, again, there's everything that I have that I want to give to you. Why wouldn't I? It's never a bad combination. More of God and less of me is never a bad thing. But yet, it's the battle that we fight. The only way we win that battle, Holy Spirit, help me choose what I don't want to choose, but I know is right. Holy Spirit, show me how to recognize where you're leading me and guiding me. You know, God has put things in our life. There's all kinds of Holy Spirit. It's not simply this independent. We just need to talk about this just for a minute, but the idea that we can now say, I hear the Holy Spirit, therefore I don't need people to help me. Okay, that's the extreme excess of that which isn't what God puts in our lives at all. Scripture actually tells us that God puts authority in our lives to help us, parents, and help us, and bosses, and overseers, and different things, and so we don't become half cocked and decide, well, I'm just doing my thing, and I'm going to put God's initials on it to make sure that no one challenges me. And quite frankly, there's no orphans in the kingdom of God. There's authority in your life. Quite frankly, if you get a word from God to do something, the first thing you do is submit it to your parents, to your authority, whatever it is, and say, would you pray with me about this? This is what I'm feeling. Why? Because God will confirm it through those people that you're accountable to. But if they're looking at you and you're going, I'm doing this, and they're going, I don't feel that, what are you going to do? You're either going to rebel against the authority, whatever. I use parents because that's a great one, even though there's not that many teenagers in here right now. But you can do that, the people that you're accountable to, brothers and sisters, and you got to be do you have a relationship where if they were to tell you, no, you're wrong. That's not what God's saying for you to do. You go, well, you're just not hearing. You're just not. I'm just me and Jesus. That's who. Or you're able to go, you know what? because I believe God has a designated channel of authority by which he can help me and lead me, I'm going to submit to my brothers. I'm going to submit to my sisters. I'm going to submit to my boss or whoever it is that is the authority I recognize. And I'm going to, my spouse, you know, it's that relationship. And I'm not going to jump out there and do that. I could. I have freedom, I have license, I can do that. But is it profitable, or would the Holy Spirit put those safeguards in your life to keep you from banging your head on the wall too many times? There's an amen on that. How about that? Okay. So the premise of what the Holy Spirit's operation looks like in our lives, and quite frankly, when Paul is in Ephesus in Acts 19, and he meets believers there, and he says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And this is their response: "We have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." Okay. I just think there's a whole lot of the church that still lives that way. Way too many people. We haven't really heard there's a Holy Spirit. We haven't really, Jesus we know, and the Father we're aware of. But the Holy Spirit is not somebody who's in our services, in our conversations, in our life very much. And unfortunately, what happens is the opportunity for God to use the church in an effective way beyond what they're able to muster in their own strength and ability is hindered once we say, this Holy Spirit, he's too hard to administrate. He's too hard to understand. He's too hard to interact with in a way that's safe in a public setting. Therefore, we'll just put him, we'll relegate him to, Holy Spirit is my private time. But he's not good. He can't do this in the public. So what I believe happened is Paul actually addresses this in 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to read some verses here. We're going to read a bunch of verses. Okay? So marathon Bible verse reading. We're going to read almost a chapter. Okay? Together. I mean, I'll read and you can follow along. Okay? Because it would be weird if we all tried, because we'd have different translations and it'd be all like blah, 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 blah. And we don't want that. Okay? So here we go. Gifts of the Spirit. Because we're going to just delineate some of this stuff right now. Chapter 14, 1 Corinthians. Pursue love. Y'all amen on that one. And desire spiritual gifts. You can amen on that one too. Two things, love and spiritual gifts, desire them both. But especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Both of those together, isn't that wonderful? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet... I'm sorry, my pad just freaked out. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, which is meant to be in tongues, and I will pray also with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank God, my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Then in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in your understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who are who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for the unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? Yes, they will say that. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all and he is convicted by all. Thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, has an interpretation? Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let it be two or three at the most, each in turn, and let one interpret. If there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And we're going to skip down to verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid tongues. Not forget speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So I want to talk for a minute, there was a lot in there, about two things that are talked about in the same at the same time, tongues and prophecy. Beginning this journey some time ago, I said, I believe God is wanting us to move up, to come up another level of understanding his destiny and desire for us to be a prophetic people, a prophetic voice, and a prophetic body. And if we don't understand the difference between prophecy and tongues, that it gets confusing in our mind. If we don't know the difference between when it's appropriate to pray in tongues and when it's appropriate to prophesy in tongues so somebody has an interpretation, it gets all jumbled up in our mind. Now, it's delineated here, but I'm going to lay it out just like I see it with a little bit of commentary. Tongues, number one. I'll just go down the list. It's a gift to be desired. Okay. As a believer, we see, I said before, that it was Christianity 101 in the book of Acts. People got saved, they got filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in tongues and prophesied right out of the gate, get go. They weren't super Christians, they weren't all pastors and leaders, they were simply believers who were accepting face value what God made available because of the blood of Jesus. And one of the things that he makes available because of the blood of Jesus is the ability to receive a baptism of fire. Now, if you remember last week, we talked about there were two words for baptize. And baptizo was the one that means to be, the biblical historian says it's like the difference in making pickles. At one, you dip it in the solution, and the other one, you soak it in that solution. One causes a temporary effect, and the other causes a permanent effect, a pickling, if you will. And so to be one time touched by the Holy Spirit or to be immersed in the Holy Spirit has two separate meanings delineated by two different words baptized in the scriptures, in the Greek. And when Jesus was spoken of as baptizing someone in the Holy Spirit or being baptized in fire, he used the second one, to be immersed, to be submerged, to be soaked, to be pickled, if you will, by the presence and nature and spirit of God. But it doesn't happen except that we understand it happens as a continuing interaction with God. We're being, if you are made in the image and likeness of God, not because we're trying, not because simply we're being renewed in our mind, but because the Holy Spirit's work in us is having full effect and we're continuing to say, I need you more. You know, one of the most impacting things I can say about my relationship with the Holy Spirit is the more that he touches me, the more I realize I need to be touched. The more he reveals to me that which I didn't know is there that isn't like him, the more I want him to reveal more that isn't like him. It's bizarre, if you will, because it's like, are you ever going to be done? And the answer is no, except after this life is over. And to assume that somehow we get to a place and that's enough is just saying denying God full reign to all property that he's already bought and purchased by the blood of Jesus. And so it is a long walk, if you will, to being pickled. Number one, I said, tongues, a gift to be desired. Number two, it speaks to God and not to men. Tongues speak to God by this scripture. Number three, I didn't really number them, but the next one, speaks mysteries in the spirit. Okay? A tongue is a mystery in the spirit. It is a language, but it's not one for us to understand. It's self-edifying. This praying a tongue is, it says, it edifies the one who's speaking it. In Jude 1:20, it says, building yourself up by praying in the Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God. In other words, there's a confirming scripture that simply stated that it builds you up to pray in tongues. So I guess I just, the first thing is, why wouldn't everybody just want to do that all the time? I mean, it's a perpetual, you know, membership to Gold Spiritual Gym 24/7. You know, all the time. Gold's, I had that little pun there. I just got that. That's good. Paul wished or desired that all did it. Okay? Again, I just say this. So when whole groups or bodies or denominations or whatever go, we're not into that. We're going, why wouldn't you? Paul said he wanted all to do it. How do you not fit into the all? Again, just one of those questions. In public meeting, it's only edifying in a public setting unless it's interpreted. Now, that's a big one right there, because people, a lot of times, and again, I've done it and seen it done, but it's all of a sudden, we're just, you know, shabba-dabba-hubbin out loud in front on public in a way that goes, wait a minute, that's not scriptural. And people get nervous about it. Well, I couldn't help myself. No, you could. Spirit of the prophets or subject to the prophets, you could help yourself. What happens is we get so overwhelmed in the moment that we don't know what to do. And so what we do is shanda, banda, shanda. But the truth of the matter is, it's not bad that you're doing it. It's bad that you're doing it in a way that isn't private and it becomes public. You can pray in the spirit to yourself anytime you want, should to, all the time. But once you're in a public setting and you habada shabada, then it's expected that either you have an interpretation or somebody else does, or you're out of order. Now, we don't call people out for being out of order. You know, in other words, it's not like we're going to make a spectacle of it right up front and say, hey, you shouldn't have done that. But I promise you, if somebody were to do that, I would be like, Rod, after church, brother, I love you, but don't do that no more, because that ain't the way it's supposed to be done according to the Bible. Okay? We generally encourage publicly and rebuke privately, okay, just as a rule of thumb. So just because you might have seen somebody do something, that doesn't mean, hey, you know, that's the way we do it. Now, that's part of the reason for these kind of instructions, just to realize this is what we believe, and this is why we believe that way, because this is what we believe the scripture has said about it. It also says that my spirit prays when I'm doing it. Okay? Why it's good to actually delineate that is because it also says my mind isn't fruitful. In other words, there's something that goes on in your spirit when you do it that's good for you that may not ever fully engage your brain into what's going on. Okay? My spirit prays and my mind is unfruitful in this endeavor. But if you want your spirit to pray, it's a good idea to do it. Paul did it extensively. He says he did it more than everyone in the Corinthian church, which was known for supernatural manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Next, it says that it's a fulfillment of prophetic scriptures in Isaiah 28. And you can look at that one if you want, Isaiah 28, 11 and 12. You can look at that on your own. It also says that tongues are a sign for unbelievers. So when we talk about, when you know, we read scripture, we read biblical passages, it just say signs and wonders will happen. One of the signs, according to scripture, that's supposed to happen in the church of Jesus Christ is tongues. It's a sign for unbelievers. It can be combined with your native language in prayer and worship. He says, I will pray and I will sing both in tongues and with understanding. In other words, it's not like the Holy Spirit just possesses you in a moment and you do it. You give yourself to it in the place of your song and your prayer, and you give yourself to English in the same way. Jesus, I love you. Shandai bandai. Jesus, you're worthy. Shada bashanda. Okay, however it is. Again, I'm just, you know, it's not one or the other. Oftentimes, people have believed like the only time that they could ever pray in the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is so thick that it just comes on you. That's what the old school Pentecostals used to believe, that somehow the will of man gets overwhelmed by the will of God and he possesses you and you just start praying in a language that you never did before because you can't help yourself. And that's not at all how it is. You actually use your vocal cords, you use your will, you use your volition, you surrender to the Spirit of God within you, and you can do it anytime you want. And it don't have to be a special church meeting. Matter of fact, it says not to be done publicly or in church without an interpreter. And again, just reiterating that. But it's to be done in an orderly manner, and if no interpreter is present, you're supposed to keep it between yourself and God. And it should not be forbidden. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Okay? Now, that's the first just part there of what Scripture says tongues is. Now, he also says prophecy is, and we're going to look at that for a minute, prophecy is to be especially desired even more than tongues. Again, not by prophetic gifted people. You know, we don't go, well, Sharon's prophetic because she's Sharon. No, Sharon's prophetic because she believes in it just like everybody else who's prophetic does. And there's no qualification based on whether you personally have some merit badge or special license from God. Everyone should, as much as I wish that you all speak in tongues, he says even beyond that, I wish that you all prophesy. It's actually greater. And if you all should do one, I really want you all to do the other. And if you had to choose, you should really prophesy. What prophecy does in the setting that we're talking about, three things that he delineates. It edifies, it exhorts, and it comforts man. We're talking about personal prophets. Prophecy right now. That's why we don't, when we're do our training and prophetic training, which we're getting ready to do, I know I keep talking about it, we're going to do it, we instruct people that if it's not edifying, if it's not comforting, if it doesn't fit this thing, we're not prophesying you are to marry somebody. We're not prophesying you're to quit your job with somebody. We're not prophesying, you know, things that are life decisions that we, because Scripture tells us in personal prophecy that when we prophesy, we know in part and we prophesy in part. And if somebody gives you some wild prophetic word like that, you're to weigh it out. If it doesn't confirm something in your heart, then you just go, no, I'm just going to set that over there right now. It may be something for later, but it sure isn't right now because that wasn't on my radar, and I'm not going to, you know, turn my plans towards a word from a flawed vessel. God's healthy enough that he can get through me to me in a way that confirms what I'm feeling. Or that redirects me without somebody just giving me a word of direction. Move to Timbuktu. Wait a minute, I wasn't even thinking about that. Thus saith the Lord. You know, that whole paradigm that now there's no questioning it. As a matter of fact, we'll get down here a little bit. But prophecy fulfills Joel 2, where it says, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters will. Every son of God, please raise your hand. Every daughter of God, please raise your hand. You're qualified. You're qualified to prophesy. See, we've got to, I just believe that we no longer can say prophetic people in one corner and you non-prophetic people, you know, make tea. You know? Prophetic people over here and you non-prophetic people, you know, run the soundboard. You know, just something else that we need done, but you're not, you don't. No. The identity that we have in Christ is the identity of Christ. A prophet and a priest and a king and more. And so the ability to kind of dismantle the with and without, haves and has nots, has to be, we actually has to kind of be aggressively giving ourselves to it. Why? Because in a very short period of time, I talked to somebody not too long ago, and I love them dearly, a dear friend of mine, and they got released in the prophetic ministry, were moving powerfully in that prophetic ministry, and did it imperfectly. In one or two occasions. And immediately the reaction response, which is just textbook, you know, the way we do it is they just started backing off from being prophetic. Why? Well, you know, I was afraid I didn't do it right. Well, I guarantee you're not going to do it right. And you need to keep practicing. And you learn from your mistakes. But you don't decide not to be prophetic because you messed it up once. Okay? I mean, how would that look in anything else you did in your life? Well, I drove, made a wrong turn once. I ain't driving no more. You know? And you go down the list. Well, I tried to kiss my wife and didn't do it right. Okay, don't do that no more. You know, I mean, there's just nothing that's valuable in your life that you say, I'm going to give a shot at it, and when I don't do it right, I'm going to quit doing it. Why would we do that with the supernatural responsibilities and privileges that we have in God? So we don't want to do that. It says that it edifies the church. Now, again, prophecy edifies the church. So, one, the church will be blessed when prophetic ministry is allowed and received. Okay? And there's two things there because prophetic ministry doesn't just be allowed. Like, okay, we're going to let sister whatever, you know, say what she's going to say. Let's get this over with because she'll never hear the end of it if we don't, you know. And then, wait a minute. What was that? Was it God? I don't know. The ability to say, no, we believe that when we're allowing prophecy to come forth, we engage in it. We don't check out of it. We actually open up and say, okay, God, what are you saying? You know, Sharon took a step this morning. I guess it's pick on Sharon Day. You know, there was a prophetic flow today that she and Aaron were able to navigate for us, with us, you know, in order to kind of bring a message of what God was doing. And the ability to do that is so that God is so concerned about his church. I mean, that's what it says. He says over and over again in so many different ways. But you see, when God speaks, when Paul speaks about how God feels, he says, these things need to be in love. These things need to be done for the church. These need to be things to build one another up. These things are so that you'll be blessed. These things are so that you can walk in that desire to be fulfilled in your life. It's all about God really caring for his church. So why would the church resist those things or somehow relegate them to not important? Says that it's greater than tongues and it's preferable because it helps others. Says that prophecy is for believers. Any believers in here? And it also says that it should be allowed in a public setting, but limited to two or three given. Two or three prophecies given in a setting. And it goes on in that setting that the speaker should be sensitive that they may have only part of what God's saying and submit to another if necessary. Now, I've seen that here a few times, and I just want to stop for a minute, and that is when somebody turns up and goes, I think the Lord is saying this, and sometimes it's me, mostly it is, but, you know, it doesn't have to be, but somebody's saying, I think God is saying this kind of, and all of a sudden across the room, Chris goes, and this too. And Chris says his part, and then all of a sudden on the side of the room, Thomas goes, but I think this also. And what happens? What happens is there was a picture that God was drawing, and he, by choice, according to biblical, said, I didn't give all of it to one person. I gave it in pieces, and you all have to be able to submit to one another and to respond to one another and to receive one another in this dynamic. This is causing you to trust me more, but it's also causing you to trust one another more. See, that dynamic is what God is after right now, I believe, in a very, very specific way. So part of, again, this is a big picture thought, but part of why we're moving into this next season, saying, I really, really want to encourage you, get involved in a home group. Get involved in one of these smaller meetings. Why? Because this skill, after we do the training on it, this skill of being able to flow together with other people in a prophetic way is going to be made better, okay? In a real sense, it's going to be made better in you where you're looking at five people or eight people in a setting, and one of you goes, I think I got this. And somebody says, it's this, and it's like that. And all of a sudden, the person that's right there, Mary Lou, goes, oh my gosh, that's exactly what I was thinking. And boom, boom, boom. Supernatural ministry happens, boom, in a moment. And that which they were unable to achieve on their own is achieved in a group of people because the body submits to one another. Supernatural Holy Spirit is anticipated and released, and something glorious transpires. And when you get good doing it there, when that happens, then you're not afraid to do it to the cubicle next to you at work. You're not afraid to do it to the car salesman. You're not afraid to do it in the Walmart. Why? Because that same feeling, that same voice, that same impression you had in that safe setting at the nation's house is now present here in this public setting. And I'm a child of God. I got to do what my Father's telling me to do right now. And in faith, I step out and do it. And that woman says, there's no possible way you could have known that except God told it to me. I want to follow you. Where are you going? I know God's with you. I mean, that's the intention. And again, that's just one step of many that God is going to do in this hour. But I believe it starts with us acknowledging, receiving, and growing in the prophetic unction that God has for us in loving one another, loving him and loving one another well with a divine love that only he could muster. See, because I love the natural love. I'm not even going to say that I don't like it when somebody gives me a nice gift. I don't like it when somebody prepares a meal for me. I like all that, okay? But there's something about that divine measure of love, that supernatural thing that happens that is like, wow, this is like a double kiss. This is like, you know, a happy touch on steroids, and it's because it's from the Lord. Okay, three more and we'll close this down. One of the most important things is that there should be discernment and judging the word of prophecy done by the body, okay? That, to me, is a key thing that doesn't happen nearly enough. If Ben actually has a word from the Lord, and he stands up and he says, thus saith the Lord, we, just because we love Ben, It doesn't mean that we go, because Ben said it, we're going to do it. No, our responsibility now, according to Scripture, is to say, we have to discern it. What do you think, Emily? Do you think it was the Lord? Do you think it was the Lord what Ben said? Bill, do you think it was? Before long, we go, what part of it? And what if somebody says, I don't think it's the Lord? Well, they're doing their responsibility. If we're not discerning, if we just either reject everything because of the vessel it comes from or accept everything because of the vessel it comes from, how then do we determine what is and wasn't the Lord? Except that we open it up and it might get weird for a minute. Why? Because somebody who doesn't think it's the Lord could be right. But when nobody's courageous enough to say, no, I think you're right, I don't think it was the Lord. But when two or three or four go, we don't think it was the Lord either, we go, guess what? Ben, nice try, it wasn't the Lord, he's going to leave. Okay? So, actually, he's going to the restroom, but that's okay. I love Ben. So, again, how else could you ever be able to do these things except that you don't make a place to do it? He says it's for the church, so obviously that means it should be involved with us. And it says that ultimately, I don't care how many, you know, that's why when I instruct people and we start talking about this in a greater way in our training, I don't do the, let's do the thus saith the Lord. Why? Thus saith the Lord, maybe, if you want, I guess. But you don't even have to say thus. Just say, I think God is saying this. Y'all can discern it from there. Isn't that a whole lot safer way to say, if it's the Lord, the Holy Spirit will confirm it, and if it's not, likewise. But now all of a sudden it's demystified, and you know, when Jude gets prophetic, he doesn't have to say, do I have to say thus saith? No, you don't. You just say, I think the Lord's saying, and it's just as powerful. And it's just as real. Next to the last is it's under the control or the restraint of the person doing it, and I think that's really key. That when he says the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet, that means you don't have to if you don't want, and you can't say I couldn't help myself, I had to. Your will is still involved throughout the whole process. You know, I know, and I again, the final pick on Sharon, when she sings a prophetic song, there's just as much nervousness as there is for any of you to say something. She's just as much in that place of going, I think it might be the Lord, but the only way I'm going to know is to just release it. And if the Lord's on it, he is, and if he's not, well, it was a nice song, maybe next time. And I'm willing to risk it. I'm willing to risk it. That's how being prophetic takes root. Are you willing to risk it being wrong because there's a chance you will be? The final point, be eager to do it. Be eager to prophesy. If you're eager to do it, instead of fatalist Christianity, when I say fatalist Christianity, well, if God wants me to, he'll force me. You never will. Well, if God wants me to, he'll... No, that doesn't work that way. Are you eager to do it? If you are, then God will use you. Stand with... Yeah, Chris?
If we open ourselves up to the Spirit, then you got to use your brain. What I'm around charismatic Christians, I just think a lot of times they lost their brain.
Yeah.
They just... Like, oh my God, you just got this word, you know? And so I think you use your spirit, but it needs to be tested by the word of God. And so I like the both and, but I was over in Singapore, and it was the 10th anniversary of this organization I'm working with, and they called this guy, and they said, now he's very incohesive when he's not in the spirit. But when he's in the spirit, he's very cohesive. Matter of fact, the only time he is actually cohesive is when he's in the spirit. And Emily knows the daughter. I mean, wonderful guy. He's at the top of this movement. And so when he's in the spirit, you can have a conversation with him, and he's articulate. So they called him, and this guy gave this amazing word. And it was just like, wow, I couldn't stop writing. It was so fast. And then as soon as he's done, they know to get him off the phone because it'll go incohesive almost. Just babbling, you know, just kind of. And so then what they said is, Rachel said, now, Chris, because she's on the board of governors of this worldwide movement, it's called Every Nation Church, and so they're all over on college campuses and everything. And if you remember Maranatha, that kind of came out of that. And she said, you know, we've all discussed in our movement that a lot of these prophecies never come to pass because no one uses their brain afterwards. Yeah. And so one of the things was that China was going to open. And this is the one place they didn't want to go because it's a language barrier. And we preferred to go to the Silicon Valley but nothing was mentioned about the Silicon Valley. And so so we all sat down and we had a very good brain using exercise to figure out in this context how in the world do we do this, because you can't go into a business setting and use all this mumbo jumbo. I mean, you know, Peter said, when Peter went, he could figure out how to do Christianity amongst Jews, he couldn't figure out how to do it amongst Gentiles. So he goes down to be with Paul in Antioch, and Paul calls him out and says, Peter, that's not how you practice Christianity amongst Gentiles. You're going to confuse everybody. And Peter had the guts to Paul had the guts to rebuke Peter. So I'm sitting here thinking about this going, you know, I don't know how to do Christianity in certain contexts, and I need other people who are good. You go to Nairobi, Kenya, you know, there's a way to do Christianity over there that those people understand. So, you know, we got to be responsible, and you can't talk gibberish. And most non-Christians who come into our church couldn't understand one word that we're saying because it's so Christianese. So, you know, we do have to hear of the Spirit. And I think you have to start with that. And then we got to use our brain to figure out how in the world do we take that word that came and then apply it in our different contexts, in our situations, because you have to contextualize it to have it to actually work. So we all got together and really looked at this word and said, what is God telling us to do? We booked tickets to go to Shanghai, you know, and we began to do the work and we're discussing it. And she said, you know, most prophecies will happen when you're open to the Spirit of God. Then you use your brain to say, Lord, what does your word say? And what is it going on that's going on? And then you begin to actually, noble men make noble plans, by noble deeds they stand. And I see that you either totally rely on the Spirit and we act like a bunch of fools afterwards, or we're totally relying on the mind and we never act like fools of the Spirit and go and do what God's supposed to do. So if we can figure out how to really hear the voice of the Lord, be open to truth, reproof, and correction, and then training in righteousness, we might actually get somewhere. Because when I look in the charismatic movement, I see a lot of people who hear God's voice. I don't see, though, the fruit. I see the fruit of the Spirit sometimes. I don't see the fruit afterwards of actually productivity happening. So if we really do get used to being in these small groups and hearing and then correcting each other, it's a safe place to do that. And then coming back and saying, now, how do you use your brain to figure out how to move that from a thought, an idea, into something that's practical and applicable that adds value to other people? I think this is really a powerful opportunity to practice, not just one or the other, but how to do both. It starts with the Spirit, though. It really does. And because I think the greatest things happen in the Spirit of God bringing a seed forth, watering it with other people around us who encourage us, and then having someone say to you, what did you do with that? Right. And then, you know, brainstorming with other people, of credible people, to really help you, because we've really got this, the world needs what we have so much. Amen. And when we were in a meeting in Shenzhen, China, and then we went to Malta, I'm feeling the Spirit of God constantly moving, but I can't say it the way I want to say it in a church setting. And then all of a sudden they realize something just happened there that they know would never have been able to happen, and they're asking each other for forgiveness. And I go, wow, the Spirit of the Lord came in. I can't say that out loud, but I know that they experienced something. So they're willing to spend $12,000 a day to bring me back because they know that nobody else could do that, and they don't even know what they got. And now they're willing to spend it to go back again two more days and then another day and then go to all the other places in the world. Because we have something that they don't have. They don't know how to put words to it. And we got to figure out how to do it in a context that fits. And it just takes time. And we got to be around people who know how to do it and submit to them and say, well, how could I say it better? Because trust me, when I get out of those meetings, they always say to me, what could we have done better, Chris? Well, you could have done this and this and this, Chris. And by the way, did you notice you said that, Chris? They have no idea what in the world that means. So let's just keep on practicing and letting God reprove us, correct us, and train us, that we get more and more effective. Amen?
You know, one of the biggest obstacles to the body of Christ actually moving in the prophetic is the fear of men. That they're not in that safe place where they can actually practice. And I know it's sometimes in small groups, but also in church. It's also in the midst of the body of Christ on Sundays. And what happens is that that if you think that God is speaking to your heart and you don't say it, you'll never know whether it was God or not. If you take the step out and say it, and it's not God, then you will know it's not God. You'll know what God doesn't sound like. You know, if you say it and speak it and it is God, then the word of God will go forth and accomplish in the body of Christ what it's supposed to accomplish. But we are afraid to fail. Anybody that's afraid to fail, raise your hand. You know, and that is really one of the things that the body of Christ has to get over. Remember a few weeks ago, the Lord told me to tell you the story of David. It wasn't prophetic, but to tell you the story of David in the first person. I went home and I gave myself a D-, because there were only a few points in what I was giving that I felt the anointing go forth and it accomplished something. Most of it wasn't. But you know what? Mary Duquette's glad I did it. You know, it was for her and a few others. But here's what I gained. I gained the understanding a little bit better of what it meant to actually begin something and to begin flowing in the Spirit in an unusual way that I've never actually tried before, but that God asked me to do. I was unafraid of it. Well, I was kind of afraid. I told you, I said, I may fail, you know. But as I went back over the process, I remember the anointing going forth in some arenas. And folks, that's what this world needs. It needs the prophetic. It's the word that's alive in the moment, coming into people, and actually they're able to receive it because it's light.
Amen. All right. That's good. Well, stand with me if you will. We're going to, there's a lot, I know a lot to process there. I encourage you, you know, you can get the tape. I think there's probably some additional things that will sort of come to our consciousness as we pursue this. But ultimately, I believe God's purpose for us to agree with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to use us in this way is imperative for the season of life that we're entering into, both personally and corporately. So, Father, we love you. God, we just ask today, Lord, as we go, that you would take those things that are necessary, Lord, and impact and impress our hearts with them in such a way, Lord, that we'll receive them as the gifts they are. And, Lord, as the word has gone forth today, God, with additional words to share, Father, we're just asking that you'll help us, Lord, in our humanity, Lord, to receive your divinity. Lord, that in our condition of not fully comprehending all that you have and all you are, Lord, you reveal to us in your word those things, Lord, that we need to see. Lord, that you'll help us by your Spirit, Lord, to take those steps of faith that we need to take. Ultimately, God, we want to be your representation in the earth. Lord, your ambassadors of the kingdom. Lord, both divinely inspired, Lord, and also equipped, Lord, with the supernatural of your word, God, to carry a bright light, Lord, to be salt, Lord, ultimately to be light, Lord, to be who you called us to be and do what you called us to do. Father, we love you, we bless you, we thank you today. Now, God, bless this family as we go forth for your kingdom and your glory today, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. You're beautiful.